If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7 will be our text. If you do not have a Bible, I did put the verses in the bulletin. At least you could read them and follow along. I'm excited today in our message because we have come to the end of what I have believed to be just some precious moments in the Word of God as we have been preaching through and studying the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached Himself. It's a sermon that was preached pretty close to the forefront of His ministry. It was a sermon that needed to be preached, had tremendous power, tremendous insight. It was a sermon that was declaring Him to be the King and declaring them to need a King. It was a sermon that was focused on the kingdom of God. That was a phrase and an idea and a truth that they were looking forward to, but had been mistaken and confused, and Jesus was preaching the truth. You know, I'm glad that Jesus never gets confused. We get confused pretty easy, don't we? But Jesus never gets confused. And He's preaching, and so we've enjoyed that. And I won't rehash all of that. But we come to, if you notice in chapter number 5, I would like you just to look there. The first two verses are black-lettered. Seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, when you go from verse number 3 all the way through chapter number 5, all the way through chapter number 6, and almost all the way through chapter 7, if you have a red-lettered edition Bible, you will find that there's not one word that is printed in those chapters in black ink. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ Himself, while He was on the earth, spoke every word that was recorded. No man has been speaking in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus, we find in verse number 28 of chapter 7, has ended His sayings. And Matthew closes out the chapter with two verses. The Bible says, and it came to pass, verse 28 of chapter 7, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having, say that word please, authority, and not as the scribes. We know as Bible students, and I hope you believe as Bible people, that every word in the Bible is inspired of God, which means that these are God-breathed words penned by human hands, but from the Spirit of God. Therefore, every single word in the Bible is important. Every single word. One of the reasons that we use the King James Bible, and I get asked this all the time, Pastor, why does Plantation Baptist Church use the King James Bible? We use this particular Bible, because the way it was translated. It is a word-for-word translation. Other versions of the Bible were done word for thought. So the translator took the original language there and then tried to interpret the thought and put it down on paper. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a Bible with some man's thoughts. I want to have a Bible that has the Word of God in it. So that's why we use the King James Bible, because of the way that it was translated, word for word. So the conclusion here to the message is not something that's just tagged onto. It's there by permission and by prominence from the Spirit of God. It is a very descriptive verses in conclusion, as it is describing for us the mental and spiritual understanding of the people after they have heard the message. Would you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 8? The Bible says, when he was come down from the mountain, great, what's that word? Multitudes. So when he started the message over in chapter number 5, he went away from the multitudes and he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So he got away from the multitude. The 12 came up. But by the time he was done teaching, multitudes had come up on that mountain and they were listening to his preaching. Matthew is recording their interest. And at the same time that he's recording their interest and their response, he's giving a statement of indictment. Now let's remember the context of this whole message. The whole context of what's happening in the book of Matthew is Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the promised King and Messiah. Matthew is a Jewish man, hated by those Jews that he's writing to, but he loves them. And he wants them to understand that Jesus Christ is their promised Messiah. And so his heart is burdened as he is rehearsing and remembering all that Christ did. And he puts right at the front that Sermon on the Mount because that did such a marvelous job in identifying the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, they didn't understand. They were looking for that military, literal kingdom on the earth. But Matthew was saying, you missed it. He came to set up the kingdom of God in our heart. And so he's presenting it to them. Now as he's writing and he's finished that, he comes behind the sermon with what I believe to be a statement of indictment. I'll show you that in just a moment. And he is indicting them to get their attention. He's indicting them to remind them of their position and their understanding after that message was preached. And so he says at the end of that message that they were astonished at his doctrine. And the reason that they were astonished at his doctrine is they were blown out of their mind by his authority. You know, really and truthfully, when you get down to the sermon at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and you ask yourself the question, "What is it all about?" It really is all about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, every message preached from the Bible really should be all about Jesus Christ. See, the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, here is kingdom righteousness. Here you are. There is a vast gulf between human righteousness and the righteousness of the kingdom. You need this righteousness. Therefore, you need me. See, here is the evidence in the activity of the kingdom, which really and truthfully is summed up through supernatural ability, through the work of the Spirit of God, through a righteousness that's not available to them. And this is what needs to happen. These are the things you should be doing, but you're incapable of doing them in your own flesh. You're incapable of doing them to the merit or standard of righteousness that God is expecting. Therefore, you need righteousness apart from yourself. That's why every single person in this room needs to be born again. And so he's teaching them and he's preaching to them. And really and truthfully, when the sermon is done, who is this guy and where did he come from? Why in the world is he saying these things? Why do I feel the way that I feel? You ever sat in church and had a preacher preach, and even though you hate everything he's saying, you're thinking, he's speaking to me? That's the power of God. They're listening. They don't really believe what he's saying. It's so far beyond their imagination, yet they feel the power. And then when you add to that, reminded of the works that he did, and they're thinking, here's this guy, he's preaching, and yet he's just a carpenter, yet I watched him open up the eyes of this blind man. I watched him do this, and his works are there, and they're astonished at what he is saying, and they're blown out of their mind at him. And by the way, Jesus Christ is awesome, is he not? All preaching is to direct to the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now here's where we got to be careful, church, or we'll be off base in our doctrine. A lot of churches want to say that we can just go out and practice the Sermon on the Mount and that will be sufficient as some kind of morality or some kind of ethics or some kind of church polity. Let me tell you something. We don't need to go out and practice the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be submitted to the person of Jesus Christ. And as his life is in us and working out, then it will outflow, that righteousness will outflow, and that will be participated. But you cannot do the work of the kingdom without the king. So this is what Christ is preaching. So I want to take a moment, and I want to show you why they were astonished. And I want to talk to you a little bit about his authority of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to enjoy kind of rehearsing here and looking at him. I want you to picture the scene. I want you to be reminded about the scene. There's a great crowd of people now that are sitting there and they're listening. When it first started, it was just Jesus Christ and his disciples. Now he's sitting before all of these people. There's this young man, just a carpenter from a little place called Nazareth, just a common, ordinary person, no training in the school. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He's not one of their elitists. He's a man. And to them, he's just an ordinary person who lived a very ordinary life. Suddenly, all of a sudden, though, you've got to remember now, this is why they're astonished. Here's this ordinary person, and he burst onto the scene with an extraordinary ministry. He sits and begins to teach and to preach and to say things that they'd never heard before. Things that were convicting, things that were above them, things that people shouldn't say in public. By the way, that sounds like our culture today. They don't want us to say certain things in public. I say, let the Bible be preached in public everywhere. Amen? And so, you got to just picture what's happening. There's these people and they're watching one of their, who they think is their own, just this common person. And every time his mouth opens, they're blown out of their mind. What caused their astonishment? Well, it says in verse number 29, that it was the authority of Jesus Christ. There's a comparison that takes place here. And the title of our lesson is Two Teachers. They're used to a teacher, if you look at the end of verse 29, called a scribe. Now, I don't know if you know what a scribe was, but a scribe was really a translator. A scribe was a student. A scribe was not really a thinker, per se, in his own originality. A scribe was one who was somebody that quoted other authorities. He never really uttered any original thoughts. I guess the best way to give you an example of this, it would be what happens sometimes in the court system of our country. When a case is being heard, various authorities are quoted. And so the lawyer will study precedent. And it's not necessarily where the lawyer is offering up any new direction or new idea or new original thought. He'll say, Judge, I want to refer you to this authority or I want to refer you to this case. So what the scribes would do is they would study all of these writings, all of the Old Testament Hebrew writings, and then as they would present to the people, they would refer back to them. Sometimes it would be scripture, sometimes it would be other things, but it was always them quoting somebody else. It was never an original thought. They took tremendous pride in what they were doing, but here comes the Lord Jesus. And he's not quoting any other authority because he is the authority. They derided him for that. They made fun of him for that. They didn't appreciate that. His appearance was not what it should be. His letters were not behind him. He was different than all of that. And so they thought condescending of him. But the one thing they could not shake was the recognition of his authority. You ever seen something with your eyes, but your mind's telling you something different? You ever been somewhere where you should be uncomfortable, but you find yourself comfortable? You ever hear something that you think you should hate, but it rings with a little bit of truth? They're listening and they're watching and they're comparing and they're going back and forth, and yet just ringing in their heart is the authority of Jesus Christ. And they sense it and they feel it, and there's nothing they can do about it. This is the direction that they are. This is where they are finding themselves. It amps up, as you remember about what the Lord Jesus did. Really and truthfully, his authority was within himself. Within himself. You remember what he was teaching them. He kept on making remarks which called to attention to his teaching, the attitude toward it. You remember that part in the scripture where he said, "Ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Ye have heard what it said, but I say unto you. He didn't hesitate to correct the teaching of the Pharisees or the authority. What he was saying was that he and he alone was the supreme authority. So as he's preaching, it wasn't where they were used to people going back to the Pharisees. And they were used to everybody going back to this law here. And what they said, that was what you wanted to do. But Jesus, he kept going back to himself. Coming back to him. You've heard what they have said. You've heard what the scribes have said about the Old Testament. But this is what I am saying unto you. It's interesting how he drew attention to himself. He went on. He doesn't hesitate at all to declare that he alone can give spiritual interpretation of the law. As he's preaching this message, it was always about what Moses said. Jesus said, "No, it's about what I say." And the Pharisees, they would take something like this. "Well, just because you haven't committed the act of adultery, you haven't broken the law of Moses." Jesus says, "You don't have a clue about what the law of Moses is. You've heard what these people are telling you, but this is what I am saying unto you." Can you imagine how divisive that was as they were hearing that? By the way, that's why you ought not to just trust what anybody says. You ought to study the Word of God for yourself. Jesus said, "You don't even understand the spiritual intent of the law." He goes on at the Sermon on the Mount in an explicit manner. He kept talking about whosoever heareth these sayings of mine will do them. He says, in effect, "I want you to listen to me. I want you to practice them. Don't you realize who I am?" I mean, this whole sermon that he is preaching, he is identifying himself as the supreme authority. It goes on further as he talks about, "You'll be blessed for persecution for my sake, this teaching for my sake." He goes on to talk with them about becoming salt and light and the transformation power that he has. I mean, these people are just hearing things so contrary to what they've been hearing all their time. And eventually they ask the question, "Who in the world is this person who talks to us like this? Who is this carpenter? Who is this guy that asks us to be ready to suffer for him? Who is this guy that tells me to rejoice and be glad when I'm persecuted? Who is this guy that says, 'Think that not that I am come to destroy the law'? You are come. Where did you come from?" You know, Jesus never said he was born. Let me get news for you. Jesus Christ was born a man, but he came as God. Imagine how those people must have swallowed that thought. What do you mean? What do you mean you are come? Where did you come from? What did you do? You were born of Mary. You're like us. Jesus said, "No, I came." It's funny because they were looking for Messiah to come. The prophet said the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. They were looking for him to come. And Messiah was always going to come from them outside of their own understanding. He was always going to come. So it wasn't the fact that they weren't looking for a Messiah to come. When they were looking for Messiah to come, they were looking for a soldier to come and to execute judgment upon the earth and to set them up. So when Messiah came as a lamb and came as a servant, they didn't appreciate that. And so when Jesus said, I am come, they denied his messiahship. They denied his coming because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. They said, no, you're just the son of the carpenter. I got news for you. He's the son of God. Amen. Not only did he talk about coming into the world, if you remember, he talked about fulfilling the law, not destroying the law. When Jesus came and he talked about fulfilling the law, you understand what he is doing? He is declaring himself to be who? God, Messiah. When Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. He's claiming that he is sinless, absolutely perfect. All the saints of the Old Testament had broken the law. None of them had succeeded in keeping the law. Yet here sat a kid that was known as the carpenter's son. And this man saying, I am going to keep the law. Not one jot or tittle of this law will I break. I am going to fulfill it. I am going to keep it and honor it perfectly. I am sinless. I am absolutely perfect. I will fulfill the law. They had never met a man like this. By the way, until you meet Jesus, you've never met a man like him. He is a marvelous man, a marvelous Savior. You can imagine how they were astonished at his doctrine. Not only does that, he defines for them that he's going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He talks about the one that he is coming, and all of these things point to him. Then he had the audacity to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't hesitate to say that people will address him as Lord. That took some gall. That took some courage to say, listen, you will call me Lord. Do you remember the brothers' response to Joseph when Joseph said, you will bow down and worship me? What was their response to him? They did what to him? They hated him. And Jesus is there and he says, you will call me Lord. And by the way, you don't find it long that they begin to hate him. They begin to declare for him to be crucified. But the emphasis is upon the fact that they will answer to him. Him. Jesus said, it's fascinating in those verses, and we looked at that in Matthew chapter 7. It's not that they're going to one day stand before the Father. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Think of the authority that he is expressing about himself. He went a step further and said, not only will you stand before me, but I'm going to be the one to judge the world. Let me tell you something. All authority and all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Now listen to Pastor Hunter. You can love God the Father all you want to. You can call him Holy Father. You can cross yourself. You can respect him as God. You can acknowledge God as Father. You can even worship God as Father. But understand this. It will be God the Son that you will be responsible for. What do you mean by that, Pastor? See, everybody thinks, really nobody has a problem with God in a general purpose. Our leaders, they don't love God. They don't serve God. God bless America. Our nation, God, we're praying for God's help. But you bring Jesus Christ into a situation and he raises the venom of society. And you got to understand what Jesus Christ is doing, what Matthew is doing. Matthew says, for centuries, you stood there and said, we be of Abraham. We serve the living God. We worship God. But God sent his son, and you despised him. and you rejected him, a man of sorrows acquainted with your grief. He was the lamb that came to take away your sin. And you cannot say that you love the Father and you hate the Son. Everybody in this room will not stand before God the Father. You will stand before Jesus Christ. What have you done with him? You think about our world. Our world, I do think, has this religious anticipation that one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to be able to make their case. But the Bible says that the Father took all of the judgment and gave it to the Son. He took all of the authority and he gave it to Jesus Christ. And the Father will allow the Son the throne, and the Father will allow the Son to communicate. The Father will allow the Son to judge. The Father will allow the Son to be worshipped, and you're going to have to stand before him. So can you imagine every time our world said Jesus Christ's name in vain? You imagine the sin that has been done apart from him, the rejection done apart from him, and the whole world thinks they're secure, but they have rejected Jesus Christ. You don't have any security without Jesus Christ. And Matthew is preaching to them when Jesus said, "You will call me Lord. You will not stand in front of the Father. You will stand in front of me." Wow. He goes on. "I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Fascinating statement. "The one who sat there on the mount to teach is the one who at the end will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations of the world shall appear before him, and he will pronounce the judgment upon them." Let me tell you something. The preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount. Was ever anything more astounding, more astonishing uttered in this world? And so when Matthew comes down here, he's recording their response. But it's not a response that's positive. It's indicting. Now, look here. That was all introduction. Are you kidding me? Yeah. No. Verse 28. Somebody put tape on that cord sticking to my feet. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine." What does that verse not say about the people? Read it. This is the 8:30 crowd. We can be a little bit back and forth. What does the verse not say about the people? I don't read the word "believe" there. Do you read the word "received"? Do you read the word "submitted"? The Bible says they were astonished. They were amazed. But it doesn't say they humbled themselves. This is what Matthew is doing. Matthew is indicting them. He's writing some 30 years later, and he's reminding them that the King of Glory sat in front of you, the one who died, was buried, and resurrected, the Savior, the Messiah, and he preached to you. You were astonished at his doctrine. You felt the authority of God, but you didn't do anything about it. You didn't do anything about it. I find that people sit today and they are astonished at the Bible. They're astonished at Christ. But they don't do anything about him. What was your reaction to the doctrine of Jesus Christ? What has been your reaction to the person of Christ? Matter of fact, I'll show you what these people did. Hold your hand here. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Look, if you would, at Matthew 21, look at verse number 23. Bible says, eventually, they got bothered by that authority. And if you look at verse 23, it says, "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what?" What's that word, class? authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? See, no matter what Christ said and what he did, whether they agreed with it or disagreed with it, it was authoritative. And eventually, they wanted to know, where did he get his authority from? Well, I got news for you. He is the authority. He is God. See, people want to say, don't you dare tell me, Pastor, how to live my life. Don't you dare, church, tell me that I can't have whatever. Don't you tell me that I can't do this. Don't you dare tell me what to think. Who do you think you are? Well, I got news for you. Nobody in this room is anything, but this Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the authority. The preeminent supreme authority of the world is Christ. They wanted to know why. Who gave you the authority? It's within himself. So when Jesus said you must be born again, that's not Tom's idea. That's God giving you a direction that's from the authority that he has. Later, they would be so offended with him, they would cry, crucify him. The response to them was, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of him. We can't have him. And so they made a plot to kill him. I wonder, it's not much different in our world today. You present somebody the Word of God. You present somebody the authority of Jesus Christ. You pray for them. God ministers to them. God expresses his authority into them so that they can see it. And most of the people today still want to get rid of Jesus. They want to get rid of him. They don't want him to bother them. They don't want what he stands for. They don't want what he teaches. And because they don't want righteousness and they don't want what he teaches and what he stands for, they don't want him. That's what the Jews did. They didn't want that. They wanted that literal kingdom. Don't tell me to repent. Kill every last one of those guys. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm agreeing with the Pharisees here. Don't point to me out my lust. Don't point to me out my thievery. Don't point to me out my idolatry. Don't point out my flaws. Do it to them. They're infidels. They're Gentiles. Stop doing that. If you're not going to stop that, we're going to get rid of you. And so that's what they did. Eventually, they didn't want to be under his authority. Don't you remember the final statement they made about him? We have no king but Caesar. What were they saying? We refuse to be under his authority. Pilate steps up and says, well, what do you want me to do with him? Kill him. Crucify him. I ask you a question. It's a personal question. Do you refuse to be under the authority of Jesus Christ? Pastor, I refuse. I flat am not going to do it. I've heard a million messages. I've even heard the voice of God drawing me. I think I've even felt that conviction. But I refuse to submit to his authority. You know what that's called? Pride. How many of us have ever had that before? Say amen. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. When I humbled myself and I submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ, that was the greatest thing I ever did in my life as he became my Savior. And if that's agreeable with you, say amen. Amen. What were they astonished at? They were astonished at what he was saying to them. They were astonished at the fact that they've lacked righteousness and that they needed righteousness. They were astonished at the fact that righteousness could be found in him. And Jesus is preaching to them, you have to be saved. You must be born again. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's realizing that there's none other than that he is none other than the Son of God. None other than that you need his righteousness. None other that he is the way, the truth, and the life. None other than what he can do. And so they were astonished, and they were astonished at his authority. What gives him the right to do that? He's God. Let me tell you, show you a verse here. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, and I'll finish. Philippians chapter 2. I just want to talk to you a little bit about the authority of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Are you there? Yes or no? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should, what class? Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Be honest with you. It really doesn't make any difference what you think about Jesus. He is who he is. He is the supreme authority. You need him. You must be born again. Christian, are you still humbled to his authority? Is his authority prevalent in your life? I want to be careful, but I want to be powerful in my application. Goes like this. Saved girl, not married. Meets an unsaved boy. Begins to fall in love. Against the authority of Jesus Christ. Girl lets a boy say, it's okay. We can have premarital sex. It's okay. God understands. It's okay. I know what I'm doing. It's okay. A challenge to the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way, all sex outside of marriage is a sin. Men, man comes into your life, says, go here, do this, take this, participate in this, look at this, think about this. Challenging the authority of Jesus Christ. It'll be okay. God will understand. Let me tell you something. God understands his word. You see, they were astonished at his doctrine, but they rejected him. Oh, they knew he had authority. No man ever spoke like that. But I will not submit to the authority of Christ. Then you will meet him as the judge. And you will spend an eternity in a place called hell. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian, his authority is every day in our life. Every day in our life, challenges come to where do I allow Christ the final authority in my life. There are moments that we give that we are successful, and there's moments that we suffer defeat. But you and I are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been covered by his blood. We know His book. We're astonished at it. We've received Him. But you don't just receive Christ for salvation. He becomes your life. And you and I are to be constantly under His authority. Everything we encounter measures against the Word of God. If the Word of God is for it, I'm for it. If the Word of God is against it, I'm against it. I believe and trust and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And God's people say, I know we live in a world that is filled with anarchy. And when you think the world is in trouble now, just wait. You think it's scary now, just wait. You think it's going to get better, I got news for you. It's headed in a direction that is going to be beyond our imagination. The Bible says that pretty soon the world will search for a leader. They're going to search for one man that can unite the world. It ought to terrify you to watch what Russia is doing right now. Do you understand that in the Bible, the power and the leadership and the viciousness of Russia? Have you read Ezekiel? Do you understand that they come out of the north as a bear? I grew up at the end of the Cold War. To me, Russia was nothing. Now she's rising. They used to say, well, we don't know where America is, but she's this great power, so she's got to be somewhere. But Russia is rising and America is not. We're being eaten alive from within. You watch as those Bible nations now, Iraq, Persia, Turkey, China, they're all rising. One day the world will be going to say, we need a leader. We need a man with authority. And there's a man that will have demonic authority and he will be in charge of the world. It's coming. And the one that they despised and that they rejected and that they spit upon and that they crucified and denied, they will want nothing to do with him. So he will have to be gone and so will his church. Right. So they're coming. Pastor, you're scaring me. Good. Do you know where I go when I get scared? To the person of Jesus Christ, because he is God. And he's the final authority. You better know him. And you better live under his authority. Shall we pray?